Here at this message for this morning, help needed. Again, we're starting to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they impact us and how their use encourages us and builds us up and makes us stronger and more bold, and just realizing that there are other things at play that stop that from happening. And so just wanted to look at that again this morning just a bit as we continue through here. So in help needed, just three facts I think we understand and we see these. Number one, God is holy. From 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And then the second fact, we are holy in his sight. And this is this concept of the rest of the stuff that Jesus did for us in with the plan of salvation, what transaction he made with the Father and how he transformed us. In Colossians 1:22, Paul says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's what's been done. So when the Father looks at us and we're covered by the blood of Jesus, what he sees in us are those who've been reconciled by Christ's physical body through death and presented holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Now that's a weird thing to think about. How could God possibly look at me and see me without blemish and free of accusation? So that, just the hugeness of that says that what Christ did on the cross was far more than we might think about. Because how that places us in front of the Father, that he can actually look at us fully knowing who we are and what we do and what we've done and what we're still thinking about doing and on. And he can see us, and we're presented to him through Jesus. Through Jesus, we're presented to God the Father, holy in his sight. I think that's just an awesome verse. That's probably one of those verses we should memorize. And then the third fact, we are called to be holy. So God is holy, we are holy in his sight, but then the being of it, the living it out. We are called to be holy. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, Paul just says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And so it's the living out, it's the doing, it's living up to the new reputation that we have before the Father. He sees us as pure without blemish and free from accusation, and then he wants us to live in that new position, in that holiness. So we've seen these three facts that I think we can agree with fairly easily. So now, in getting into the notes, the point A here, the need. What is the need? It seems like Jesus has done everything. So what need could possibly remain if we're presented holy before the Father and free from blemish and free of accusation? What need could possibly stay? So let's look what Paul says to the church at in Galatia, in the region there, sending this letter on to the church, to believers, to followers of Jesus. And so verse 1 and then verses 13 through 21. Paul says, this famous verse, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Well, first, before we can move on to verse 13, why is Paul saying, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery? Why is he saying that to Christians? Because it's fully possible to let ourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And Paul sees it happening in his churches. And he's, sometimes you hear the despair in his voice. It's like, wait a minute, No. What God has done for you in salvation is a completed work. Why are you allowing yourselves to move away from that freedom that you've inherited, and you're allowing yourselves to be burdened again by a yoke of slavery? Verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus agreed with that. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, if you keep on, can you imagine? He's writing to a church and says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, in brackets, the way you are doing now, you will be destroyed by each other. A letter to the church. So verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, which he just talked about, the biting and the devouring. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other. Just as John was saying in the preview to his book. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here is Paul's letter to the church. And he's having to write this and say, you know, we were called to be free, and Jesus did this for us to set us free, to take us from death, bring us to life, from darkness to bring us to light. And so don't continue living like you did in the past. That's the need. Because as we read verses 19 through 21, I think we can all see, and I think we would all, if we examine a little closer, that some of those things infiltrate our lives too. These attitudes, these old ways of looking and me first and I want all of this, and the rage and the anger and jealousy, all these things that are just so common in our day, we're not exempt because we're children of God. And here's this letter that Paul is writing to the church in the first century, when the activity of the Holy Spirit was rampant. I mean, it was viral. Everywhere you went, there were acts of the Holy Spirit and miracles and deliverances and all kinds of things. And you think, these people had absolutely no business getting back into this because they've seen it all around them. Of course, we could easily say we've got 2,000 years of church history to see what God has done, and we have no business either. But when Paul says what the sinful nature desires, what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature, and they are in conflict with each other, if we're honest, we know the conflict is there. One of the mantras that John Eldridge has is, we must never forget that we are at war, that there is a battle that is still raging for us. We've won it. We're in a position of on the winning side. But we also have to recognize that the old nature would love to manifest itself. The old nature would love for an opportunity to get a word in at the right time. And so that's what the need is. And so as I've been looking at this week, I've just said, I think this is probably a truism. We will struggle with sin, or we will struggle with guilt. If we give in to the sin, if we just don't bother struggling, it presents itself and it's like, let's go, then we'll struggle with the guilt because we didn't live up to the standards that God has for us. And if we don't have to deal with the guilt, we will struggle. We will continue to struggle with sin. And so I think that's important for us to recognize that as we walk out this Christian life, Jesus has done everything for us. But as Paul says, let's live by the Spirit. You know, let's stay in touch. Let's stay in step. Let's live out what we know. Let's live this freedom that is ours. Okay. So that's the need. We recognize that sin is there. It's always at the door. It would always love. You know, we have a situation that pops up And, you know, as John was saying, as we're driving or we receive a phone call or somebody does something we don't want them to do, we have this split-second opportunity to do the godly thing, the holy thing, or to give way to the old nature, which we just love to tell these people some choice words and give them a piece of our mind, as we say, as if we have any to give away. But we seem to love to do that, and we recognize that it's there, and we really like to give into it sometimes, and then we deal with, of course, the guilt afterwards. Okay, so the need is there. We are not, sinless perfection is not something that we're going to walk into this afternoon. You know, I think the struggle goes on until we're face to face with Jesus, and then it's taken away from us in its totality, but there will always be some measure of conflict as we move towards holiness and wholeness, as John mentions it. So now B, point B, the help. Help is needed, so this is the help in 1 John verses 1 through 10. And so near the end of the Old Testament, just before Jude and Revelation, John is an old man. He's in captivity on Patmos. He has this vision that God says, write this down. Don't just enjoy this, write it down. So he wrote it down, and we have it in the form of our book of Revelation at the end of the book. And then after he's written that and the words have started coming out, he just realizes, boy, it's been a long time since anyone's written a new account of Jesus' life to address some of the new heresies that are coming up. And so then he writes the Gospel of John, which is we refer to as the fourth gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptics. They kind of all tell similar stories and whatever, and then John comes in much later, many years later, and gives his gospel account. And then once he's done that, we have these three short letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, near the end of his life that he writes, and there are a lot of similarities in what he writes here to what he wrote in the gospel. So, but this is the help. This is the good news. We looked at the evidences of the sinful nature. And, you know, we always, when we read that passage, if we must read that ugliness, we like to skip right on to verses 22 and 23, because the fruit of the Spirit is, but we know what that is. But let's just focus in on the help that we need here this morning. And so in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, let's just read down through. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. It's so great for him to be able to write this again that even writing these words fills him with joy. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Okay, so let's look at the help. He introduces the letter here in verses 1 through 4, but let's begin looking a little closer, starting in verse 5. And here's this verse that up until this week, I never really understood how much was in these few words. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So point number one, only light. So what's the big deal? In him is he is light. In him there is no darkness at all. We were called from darkness to light. We were helpless, dead, lost, irreconcilable until Jesus came as the reconciler and brought us out of that position of darkness, total darkness with no light and no hope, bringing us as a, we were once it's even written in the New Testament, Paul has written, once we were not a people, and now we are a people. I mean, he's created us out of nothing. And so to say that he is only light, in him is no darkness at all. When people say, you know, after a disaster, you know, like right before Christmas, the Sandy Hook disaster. I mean, did you ever think that Sandy Hook would become a household word? You know, and so I remember we were in North Carolina going down. We were going down for Lynn's graduation, and we were having dinner, and there was a television on, and we're like, what is all that about? Because we hadn't heard, and we hadn't been watching. We had to get the waitress to say, what's going on? What is all that on the? It was too far away and couldn't hear anything. So anyway, she had to fill us in, and so it's just one of those, oh, you know, these terrible things that take place, and so there was much darkness about that. Anyone involved in that, the whole nation felt darkened as we were trying to deal with this and these little lives and the terrible pictures of these beautiful little cherubs and whose lives had been snuffed out. I mean, it was horrible and it was a dark thing. And so, but the opposite is true in God. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we look at what is darkness, what things do we think about are dark? What are dark things? Like lies, you know. So in God there are no lies. Or how about condemnation? Is that a dark thing? In God, there is no condemnation. And so anything we can think of that is negative. So when people responded to the Sandy Hook disaster, as they responded to many others, the typical response is, for people who don't understand, they will say, and you've heard this, how could a loving God allow something like that to happen? He is light. In him is no darkness at all. When someone asks a question like that, we have to be careful. We're saying, now, what is that question asking? The question really is asking, I didn't realize there was that kind of darkness in God. Right? How can God allow that to happen if he really is who he says he is? But John tells us that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So was God in on the planning and the executing of that horrible disaster? He wasn't in on the planning. But was he there? Was he there and present for every little child and every staff member? Of course he was. And was he there, and has he been there every day since, as the families try to make sense of what just happened and how their lives have been torn apart? Of course, he's there. But when they ask, how could God allow this? How could God allow suffering? How could God allow such horrible poverty? How could he allow the sex trade to go on? How could he? They're moving beyond, and they're not seeing that what is really true is, in God there is no darkness. For us, we come to salvation. We come to life in Jesus that has no darkness. Now, do we experience darkness as human beings on this fallen earth? If we say no, we're either not paying attention or we're totally delusional. I mean, of course, there's darkness here, not just physical darkness at night, but all around us. And there are people who are hurting, and you know, one of the phrases we use in counseling is hurt people. I mean, that's just the way it is. And so we see evidence of this. But here's this wonderful word, as we become, as here we are as Christians, as followers of Jesus, trying our best to be pilgrims along the way and follow and hear from his teaching, and we're in need of help, because our old nature would love to put us in that position. And the very first thing we see here in verse 5 is, in God there is no darkness at all. As we come to him, we don't have to worry about him changing his mind and go, you know what, finally, I'm just fed up with you. So just get out of here. Take your toys and go home. He's not going to do that, because he is everything he's promised to be, and he is nothing that he didn't promise to be. There's no darkness at all. We can come with great confidence that God will never deny himself. He will never stop being who he is. He will never stop being love, stop being faithful, stop being loving. Because in his perfection, he can't do that. And so in him, he is light and there is no darkness at all. We can have great confidence that as we submit ourselves, if we truly believe that God was all light and no darkness at all, would it be difficult to submit to his plan? See, I don't think so. I think the difficulty I've always had in admitting that God was right and I was wrong, that in itself is hard. But there's a little, if I say yes, I think I'm going to experience a little of God's darkness. He's going to come and he's going to go, now that I've got you, my little one. Because if I didn't think that somewhere in the background, I really felt like God was all loving and wonderful to me at all times, I would submit in a heartbeat with joy. I would go flat out on the floor in front of his altar to say, whatever you want to do, it doesn't matter to me because I know you love me and you have everything that's good for me and I just give it all to you and it's so wonderful. But we hesitate, don't we? Because somewhere along the line, we have this little doubt in the back of our mind that maybe God's reserved a little darkness for me and he would just like to get his clutches into me and then he'll do with me what I never wanted to do. Send me to the most horrible part of the world as a missionary or something like that, you know, where I'll die some horrible disease and, you know, all this kind of crazy stuff that we would think of sometimes because we don't, in that thinking, we're not saying God is light and him is no darkness. So I think this is a very important verse for us as we realize we need help and here's the help. The help is God is everything he says he is and nothing that he says he isn't. All right, number two, in verses 6 and 7, it's, again, light versus darkness. Let's look at what John says. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So not only does salvation at the moment we recognize that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior and that he has done this perfect work on Calvary for us, not only is that the purifying of our sins and the adoption into the beloved, into this wonderful ongoing eternal fellowship of the Godhead, but on an ongoing basis, his blood continues to purify us from all sin. What sin? Once we've been purified from sin, what sin is he purifying us from? The ones that we've done and been involved in since that time. It continues to purify us from our sin. And, you know, I was trying to think, like, what would be an example? And so this week I, you know, mopped the kitchen floor. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't we all think it would be cool if you mopped the kitchen floor and it would stay eternally spotless? And no dirt would ever touch that floor. It would get annihilated on its way down. And so it would just be a perfectly clean floor forever. You do it once and it never has to be done again. Would we be happy? Of course we'd be happy because none of us like doing that work. And so Jesus purified us. In his death on the cross, in his resurrection, he gave us new life, and then he continues giving it to us and giving it to us and giving it to us. His mercies are renewed every morning. He comes back with a fresh dose to get us through our foolishness of the day, hoping to draw us closer to his heart, further away from the sin, further into this life of holiness that he calls us to. And so in verses 6 and 7, John is talking here to the church, and he said, if we as believers claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness. We walk in, we live in, we participate in things that are not light. If we think of all the things we participate in, is it hard to put them into those two categories? our conversation, you know, if we think of the conversations we've had this week, were they light or were they darkness? Is it hard to figure that out, or is it pretty obvious when we start thinking about it? You know, if we were talking about somebody, or we were griping about things, or, you know, whatever kind of conversations we get in, whatever places we went to, whatever we looked at on the computer or on the television or at the theater, or, you know, I mean, just as we look at all the various things that make up our week, I think it's fairly easy if we go put two columns, light and dark, and we can put them in that column. And so all he's saying here is, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet have our being, we live and move and have our being in items and situations of darkness, we lie and we don't live by the truth. We're not living by the truth. We know the truth. Do you ever realize that sometimes we know the truth and we don't live by it? You know, we know things are true in the Word, but what we do, our reactions to bad news, our reactions to people who cut us off in traffic, as John reminded us this morning, are our reactions light or are our reactions darkness? Where do we spend our time? Do we encourage? Do we build up? Do we edify? Do we exhort? Or do we join in the griping and the complaining and the fault finding and the put downs and all the rest? I mean, I think if we look at our weeks, we can see what we do. And that's what John is referring to here. He says, if we walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There's nothing that blocks us. We have fellowship with one another. And as we walk in the light, as we agree and we move over to we leave the dark side and we come over to the light side and we make choices towards holiness, choices that the Word of God would agree with, choices that agree with what Jesus asked us to do, what Paul is continually reminding the church to do. As we do that, he says, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. We make our way over here, we continue to make those kind of choices, moving away from the choices over on the dark side, and we find ourselves being purified from sin. So here's this help. The Holy Spirit is here to guide us. The Holy Spirit's guidance, if we ask, what percentage of the time do you think the Holy Spirit would choose to lead us into darkness? Never. It's not in him. It's not who he is. That is not what he's been called to. He has totally rejected the darkness as the Godhead has, and his job is to say, you could choose that, of course, and you might not die immediately, or you could choose holiness over here. You could choose to do what is light, and then you will experience the purifying of your sins. See, being tempted to do the dark isn't a sin. It's giving into it, of course. That's the problem. And so this light versus darkness, we were in darkness, and we've been brought into the light. We've been ushered out of the darkness into the light. And Phil mentions in our booklet we'll read for the Easter week that, you know, if you're ever in a dark spot, in a tunnel or in a dark room or whatever, and you see, at first there's no light, and then all of a sudden you see a little bit of light, what do? We go toward that light because hopefully, you know, that'll help us get some bearings and know where to go. And so that's the pull of light. It shows us, it reveals, and it brings us to God. So we have a God who is light and in whom there is no darkness. He brings us from that darkness, and his whole goal is orienting us to his light, bringing us to his light, encouraging us toward the light and away from the darkness. Number three, this is the hard part, but it gets better after this. So number three, we'll just work our way through this. The reality of sin. The reality of sin as believers. Verses 8 and 10. John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Now, if we claim to be without sin, how does that make God a liar? Well, he sent his son because sin separated us from fellowship with the Father. And the only way to restore the fellowship is the sacrifice of his son, the perfect Lamb of God. if we say we have no sin, we're saying Jesus didn't need to come for me because I had it all together. And so, and even as believers, to say, I am without sin, and I think probably that statement has a little bit of sin in it as well. You know, just the pride to say, sin can't touch me. You know, I think we need to get our lightning rods out. But so the reality of sin in our lives, as John makes it clear here, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is even in us. And if we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, which is even worse. We're saying God had it wrong. He really didn't need to die for my sins because, you know, I'm not really that bad. And, you know, I've come to him on my own, if we ever think we have, and I don't think any of us ever does. But so the reality of sin, the reality that as long as we're in this body, as long as we're in this fallen world, sin is going to have to be something that we deal with. We're going to struggle with it. The war is on. What the spirit desires is in conflict with what the flesh desires, what our old nature desires. And so we're going to have to deal with it. And some days, we're on the winning side, and it's great, isn't it? And when you come to the end of the day and you lay your head on the pillow at night, it just feels so good because it was great, and we were victorious today, and it feels so good. And the reason it feels so good is because we've been walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, and his blood has purified us from all sin. And nothing feels better than that. But on those days when it hasn't been so great, and we're going to bed, and we're still fuming about something, as we talked about last week, and we're about to let the sun go down on our anger, and that feels gross, doesn't it? And the dreams are all messed up. And the next day you wake up and you're half sick to your stomach and nothing is quite right and you can't really get the day going. And you're really not sure what it is, but you really hope that whoever it was that is the object of your anger really gets his or hers today. You know. And then the more we fuss and fume in it, the darker things get and the worse it gets. And so as we walk in the darkness, as we make those choices, the light comes in, and then the blood of Jesus in that light purifies us from all sin. So the reality of sin is there. We do have sin. We do have attitudes and words and reactions that are not light. They don't bring people closer to Jesus. And when we're having an angry reaction or a jealous reaction or an egotistical reaction, we don't really care about the light. We just want what's ours, right? We just want it to go my way. Or we just want that person to get what that we think is coming to them. And there's a, I don't know if you've noticed as you come north on 17, but every once in a while, somebody puts a sign out on their mailbox. Have you seen this red and yellow sign that says, liars get what they deserve? Have you seen this sign? Anyway, I've often wanted to stop and going, who's that intended for? I mean, like, I'm assuming that somebody means it. It's a professionally printed up sign in bright yellow and red, and so I'm not sure which liars he's referring to, but anyway, it's every once in a while it gets out on his mailbox post, and first of all I thought it was funny, and then I realized that's not very funny. So you know, people are having to deal with their sin, and I think here we've got this great example of what God has provided for us, and then this wonderful verse that most of us have memorized probably. Number 4, the help needed. Here's the help that is needed in verse 9. Stuck in between these horrible verses that remind us of our sin, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, we take baby steps towards God, sometimes giant steps away, and then we take little baby steps back to him. And somehow it's because I think we still believe that there's a little darkness, and the next time we come and we confess, he's going to hammer us good. He's going to get us. But see, the grouchy old grandfather with the hammer and the big, long, ugly, dirty nails, that's the darkness that does not exist in God. And so somehow, however, that's gotten in there that makes it hard for us to come and just confess our sin that we're tired of. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, and Pilgrim is going along with this huge, heavy backpack and just needs to be unburdened, and he finally finds the one that takes that burden away. And so we're in need of that. And so here is John telling us, in the midst of these two verses that talk about the sin that we refuse to admit, and then he says, but all we have to do is confess our sins, because our confession of our sins in agreement with who God is in his holiness sets off this huge chain reaction. He is faithful. He's just. He'll forgive us our sins. And to top it all off, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So it's just like he comes in and can't help himself in his measure of forgiveness. He's unmeasured, and he just lets us have it. And, you know, I've often thought of this with the, you know, our sin might be a mountain of sand on the beach. But when God looks at our sin, it's just a single grain. Because it's huge in our perspective, but from his, it's like, I've taken care of it. It's really nothing. But when we pray and ask God to forgive our sins, he comes in with a tidal wave and sweeps the beach clean. So where is, after God has come in with the tidal wave and swept the beach clean, where is the grain of sand that represents our sin? It's gone forever. It'll never be found again. And so God can't just come in and we confess one sin. You know, I lied to my mommy today. It's not, he comes in and he recognizes that and forgives that, but he can't just stop there, because that's so minuscule as far as God's concerned, that he just comes in with this measure of fullness that goes, and everything else that maybe that child had not even thought of cleanses him from all sin and purifies that child from all unrighteousness. So as we come in confession, it's just like when, you know, a little child comes to a parent and with, you know, great big eyes and crocodile tears and says, sorry, mommy, I love you. What is the reaction of the mother? Go to your room. There's not a mother on earth that could do that at that point. Even if you still want to be angry for a little while just to stew on what they just broke. When that child comes with that kind of repentance and is desperately seeking to be reconnected to relationship, what happens? Hearts melt, and that little one is in arms, and whatever was going to happen is kind of forgotten in the joy of reestablishing a relationship. And if that's true for earthly parents, how big do you think God is, and how much do you think he loves to restore us? And the whole point here is that as we walk our journey out, we need help. We need help because the old is still there. And sometimes that ugly list in Galatians 5:19 through 21 looks too much like us. And so we need to know that help is available as we need it. And that God is light and no darkness at all. And that he brings us constantly from darkness into his light, into his light, into his light. We have to acknowledge the reality of our sin, that it will be there. We're not sinlessly perfect. We will be when we meet him face to face, but while we're here, we're going to be in the battle. And then this glorious verse 9. Wow. You know, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Fantastic help available to us on this road to holiness, on this road to living whole and holy, as John says, as John Eldridge says. We can't have one without the other. We need to move toward that, and God has it available to us. And regardless of how long we've been claiming to walk in, to be in the light, but yet we walk in the darkness, we have those things. We have sin, we have unforgiveness, we have all this stuff. 1 John 1:9 still applies. Confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I think what we need, if we're going to be powerful, if we want to see God moving, that's what we need to do. We need to take an inventory as we, and through this Lenten season, it's a great time to do that as we come up to Holy Week at the end of the month, and see what is God asking? Where are those things? Where are those things of darkness? Or where have we made agreements, as we talked about last week? Agreements with the enemy about things, that, and we'll say phrases that, you know, like, I'm a failure, or God could never love me, or God could never use me. And we're agreeing with the enemy, moving into darkness, doing so, instead of agreeing with what God says about us. So we want to get serious about that in this month, especially leading up to Resurrection Sunday, and have a pretty cool assignment we'll give toward the end of the month. But so let's just recognize as we go into this week, as we've begun this week, that we need help. First of all, we have to recognize we need it, and then that help is available. And that the help is available is in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 10. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for hating the work of the enemy when he seeks to destroy your kids. And Father, we recognize this morning that the enemy does all kinds of horrible, underhanded, dark stuff to discourage, to distract, and to destroy. And you warned us anyway that he would come in to kill, steal, and destroy. And sure enough, we see the results of it in our lives and in our relationships, and our sometimes inability to choose the light. And we want to so much. And we want to be holy. And we want to be whole. And we want life to work. And we want to be those that you could trust to just go out and do what we want to do. Because we know you and we walk in the light, and we're powerfully in your light. And we're saved. And as we walk in the light, you continue to purify us from our sins. You're so desperate for relationship. If we would just take one look at you, you would restore it all. So, Father, whatever you would show us in this week, whatever areas we might have agreed with the enemy, whatever areas have just held us back from a full understanding and a full acceptance of your love, could we be quick to go back to 1 John 1, 9 and recognize that we could take care of this thing right now, just the two of us. We could have this confession, and we could have a restoration of relationship. And again, as we were reminded this morning, we're not to hold back. We're not to move back. We're to press on, move forward. So thank you for your invitation again to this life of holiness. Holy Spirit, I just pray that this morning, as we close this time, if we need to confess, if we need to speak sin out, to confess it, as James tells us, to confess our sins to one another so that we could be healed, not just so that somebody else can get the dirt on us, but so that we really could get healing from it, because the enemy no longer holds us in the darkness, holds us in secret. So we give you praise for it. Father, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for your invitation to come to your wholeness here this morning. If we're sensing this need for prayer, Father, help us not to rush out if we really need to get prayer. We give you praise for this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.